chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus teaching his disciples on that night when he spent the evening with them at the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, and then he was betrayed later that night and arrested and tried and then crucified the next morning. So we begin. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as my Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask him to help us draw from this some of the riches that he has for us here. Please join me. Father, we come to you this morning thankful for your word and thankful for your Son, of whom your word testifies. Thankful for your Holy Spirit, who inspired it to be written down and who illumines our minds. And we come this morning pleading that he would illumine our minds, that he would help us to see the truth and understand it, and to understand how it applies to us, that then he would move in our spirits, that we might take steps of faith and obedience to bring glory to you, and that we might find comfort in it as we do. So teach us your ways, and especially teach us about your Holy Spirit who lives in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It has been said that if you haven't discovered something you are willing to die for, then you haven't yet found anything worth living for. Something to think about. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to those who would follow him that the greatest treasure worth living and dying for is himself. He said in Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So following Jesus means living for him because we love him. 2 weeks ago, we began exploring the principle that there is a great need for the world to see reality in the lives of Christian people. In other words, the world needs to see people who really love Jesus. The Lord Jesus has left his church on earth to be the means through which he draws lost people to himself. But as we also learned 2 weeks ago, we demonstrate the reality of our discipleship by obeying Jesus' commands. It's no good saying we love Jesus if we are not committed to obeying him. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. By living for him, we love him. By obeying him, we love him. So we saw that the essence of being his disciple is loving him, and the evidence that we love him is our obedience to him. But how do we actually do this? How do we actually do this? Where does the power come from to live out the commandments of Jesus? I think if you're like me, and I suspect that we're all not that different from one another, there are times when it's hard and when we give in to temptation and we do the very things that we know don't please Jesus. So where does the power come from to live out the commandments of Jesus? How do we kindle the inner fire that can fill our heart with love for him? Or to put it in other words, how do we become the kind of people Jesus wants us to be as his followers, the kind of people God uses to advance his kingdom in this world? Or we can turn it around and look at it from a different angle. If there's no appreciable difference between the children of God and the people of the world, what will there be in us to attract them to our Savior? You see, one of the great mistakes the church has made at times, and I think makes a lot today, is to think that it must be like the world in order to reach the world. But the truth is, deep down, all people on earth have an emptiness inside that can only be satisfied by their Creator. And what such people need more than anything else is to encounter other people who are different, people who truly walk with God, people who demonstrate that they know the Creator by the reality of their walk, by the way they walk with Christ. And so as we look at this passage in John 14 again, verses 15 to 31, I invite you to consider the truth that we find there, and there are many truths, so I'm going to draw out this one truth from the various passages, the various verses, that really focuses on the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. And the truth could be summarized something like this: the indwelling Holy Spirit enables us to love and obey Jesus by making the presence and peace of God real in our experience. The indwelling Holy Spirit enables us to love and obey Jesus by making the presence and peace of God real in our experience. So we are not able to live for Jesus unless the Spirit enables us, and the way he enables us is to make the presence of God very real in our lives and the peace of God that flows out of that, so that we live for him because we live with him and enjoy his presence and his peace. So let's explore that a little bit. There should be an outline in your bulletin if that's of any help. And if not, just ignore it. First point I want to draw out is a little bit of a review from a couple of weeks ago. I could perhaps just give you a test and say, okay, tell me what we talked about 2 weeks ago. But I have to look it up myself, so I really can't blame you if you don't remember the details. Preachers could get very discouraged if they thought, I'm a failure unless everybody remembers everything. But I was helped a long time ago by somebody who talked about the fact that as we are proclaiming and teaching the Word of God, it's like preparing a spiritual meal. And I honestly don't remember all the meals that my wife has prepared for me. Probably don't remember the one she prepared for me a week ago today. But it did nourish me at the time. So even though you don't remember all the details, I'm trusting that the Spirit of God is nourishing you through the Word of God. But a little bit of review is not a bad thing. I don't mind eating the same meal more than once. I suspect you're probably the same. So, firstly, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is the great experience of Jesus' disciples. We can only cope with the physical absence of Jesus through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I have not seen Jesus physically. I suspect none of you have either. Perhaps there are people who have, but I think it's pretty rare. The reality is he does not walk on earth with his disciples. He may appear to them in visions and dreams, but the main way we commune with him is through the written word of God. But it is the Spirit of God who makes the presence of Jesus real in our experience. He is real, but we don't see him, we don't know him apart from the Holy Spirit. And we can only know him by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We can only obey Jesus as an expression of our love for him by the gracious help of the Holy Spirit. So, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is the great experience of Jesus' disciples. First subpoint is that the indwelling Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to all who love him. We read If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He talks about the fact the world cannot receive him, but he says, you know him, he dwells with you, and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father in the name of the Son to his people, to each of us. He's called the Paraclete in this passage. You're going, wait, that's not in my Bible. Well, that's a transliteration of a Greek word. Para, like in parallel, means alongside. And cleat is from the verb kaleo, which means to call. He's the one who's called alongside. And so out of that, you get translations like helper. He's called alongside to help. Or comforter. He's called alongside to comfort. Or counselor. Or advocate. The idea is that he is there with us to meet our need. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Lord Jesus to help and strengthen his disciples. In a sense, he is Jesus' substitute. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. There are two Greek words for another. One means another of a different kind, and one means another of the same kind. This means another of the same kind. So he's a helper like Jesus was. Remember, later in this section, Jesus said to his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, if you're like me, you're going, Lord, I don't want you to go away. I want to live here with you. But imagine as the church has grown and there are a billion Christians in the world. I'm not sure what the number is. God alone knows. But if Jesus was physically on earth, well, okay, he's visiting Renfrew this week and we'll see him again in 27 years. Right? But the Spirit of God lives in every Christian. That is a huge advantage. And so we need to keep that in mind. He's a gift from the Father. And he's a helper of the same kind as Jesus. And because he is God, equal with the Father and the Son as a member of the Trinity, we should love him and worship him in the same way we love and worship the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is a person. I always cringe a little bit when I hear somebody refer to him as it. You wouldn't call Jesus it. You see, for us, the category of spirit is hard to grasp because we're spiritual beings, we're also physical beings, but the physical is more in your face, isn't it? But the reality is, one day, this body is going to be in the ground, but I will still be around. I may not be in your presence, but I will be in existence, and so will you. Our spiritual lives will never end, and our bodies will be raised. That's our hope. But spiritual doesn't mean impersonal. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is one in whom we put our trust. He's one in whom we have, or with whom we have real fellowship, and whom we should seek to glorify. He's also called in our passage the Spirit of Truth, in verse 17. In light of Jesus' declaration in verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the truth, this points to the Spirit's unity with Jesus in revealing God. He's the Spirit of truth. You see, the Bible is true. The Bible is the Word of God written, but men were moved by the Spirit when they wrote Scripture, and Scripture is God's truth, and it's inerrant and it's certain because it's inspired, breathed out by the very Spirit of God who is the Spirit of truth. The Lord Jesus also calls him the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That points to his divinity because God alone is holy in the absolute sense. He alone is pure. He alone is completely other from all that is sinful or wicked or even temporal. And so that the Spirit whom Jesus promises his church is the Holy Spirit says something important about what this Spirit, this person who's the third member of the Trinity, will accomplish in our lives. He's the Holy Spirit. And if we don't share his desire for holiness, we're not walking in God's will. He comes to live in us to make us holy. In fact, I believe that's the, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Jeremy, I believe that's the theme of Together for the Gospel next April. We had the privilege of going down to the last one a year and a half ago. It's every 2 years. I'd take the whole church if I could. It was just such an amazing blessing to hear such great preaching and to worship with 10,000 people in this great stadium, one piano, that's all the instrument, and just singing great hymns. I think it was the closest thing I've experienced to glory before glory. It was just amazing. But the theme coming up is being distinct from the world, the idea of being holy, being like Jesus. So that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. That's his purpose. He is the Holy Spirit. We must remember that the promises of verses 16 and 17 follows immediately Jesus addressing his disciples as those who love him. And of course, loving him means obeying him. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift and the Father's promise to those for whom Jesus died, those whose love his grace has kindled. So we need to keep this always in mind. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us because it's so easy to slip into a performance mentality regarding his work in our lives. If you've ever had friends who may well be very genuine Christians, and yet they've got what I believe is an incorrect theology of the Holy Spirit, it's often like you've got to do this or that, you've got to speak in tongues, or you don't really have the Holy Spirit. And then you get all worked up about learning how to speak in tongues so that you can have the Holy Spirit. As though there's something we could do in order to have the Holy Spirit. We don't deserve him. We can't earn his blessing. We can't earn his presence or his power. He is a gift to us of grace, just like salvation is. In fact, you cannot separate salvation from the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord's death on the cross is the only basis upon which we receive the Holy Spirit. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, which is really a way of expressing your faith, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, Jesus says in verse 16 that he will be with us forever. Now think about the implications of that. If he is with us forever, those in whom he dwells cannot lose their salvation. So if you're truly a child of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now it's possible for a person who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have the Spirit of God, to profess faith, but it's just a human faith that's spurious and eventually it dissolves and fritters away. So we need to be sure our faith is a genuine, Spirit-given faith, and the evidence of that is a growing love for Jesus, a growing Christ-likeness, growing love for his word, a growing love for his people. Those are evidences, but they don't earn anything. But the reality is, if you truly have been born of the Spirit, if you've truly put your trust in Christ, you've truly repented of your sin, only the Spirit of God enables that. He's been given to you. He's at work in you. And he will never leave you. So a true Christian, one who's truly come to the end of himself, one who's been born again of the Spirit of God, will not lose his salvation. There's so much richness in this passage. He dwells in us. And he does dwell in us. He dwells in every child of God, everyone who puts their trust in Christ. As Jesus says in verse 17, and of course Paul talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1:27. And it's a little bit confusing here, but if we follow the thinking here, Jesus talks about the Spirit in him, being with them. So he says in verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Spirit is in Jesus. That's why he's called the Messiah. He was anointed with the Spirit. He received the Spirit without measure. He dwells in Jesus, and Jesus is with them, therefore the Spirit is with them. But Jesus says the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of our Savior, will be in us. But as a result of that, Jesus is in us, and so Paul can write, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer, Jesus dwells in every believer. What an incredible privilege that we, corporately as the church, individually as believers, our bodies are temples of God. The Spirit of God lives in Christians. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is God's gracious gift to all who love his Son. So let's just consider briefly what our Lord teaches here about the help which this comforter, this helper, this advocate will give us. Well, first of all, the foundational thing is that he gives life to those who love Jesus. In verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Who is it that enables them to live where that spiritual life takes root and they begin to see? You know, we go through life, you might hear the gospel 1,000 times and it just bounces off. And then all of a sudden one day it makes sense. Why is that? Did you suddenly grow extra brains? No. The Spirit of God imparted life, opened our eyes and enabled us to see. And even before that moment, we began to be concerned about our sin. We began to be concerned about eternity. Perhaps somebody we knew passed away. Or some great tragic event happened. Or maybe some great success. But we started thinking about the deeper questions of life. Why am I here? Where have I come from? Where am I going? What's the purpose of it all? That's the work of the Spirit of God in us, drawing us and wooing us to the Savior, and that at the point that He chooses, imparting life, and the light goes on. And I go, why didn't I see this before? So He gives life to those who love Jesus. Referring to His coming resurrection, Jesus says to His disciples, because I live, you also will live. They will share in that resurrection life that He will give them because He's been raised from the dead. But that's closely connected to the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to glory and received from the Father the promise of the Spirit whom He poured out on the church at the day of Pentecost. Now, these disciples are unique in some ways. So not everything in this passage applies to us directly, but there are principles that apply to us all. But the reality is they were a transition group. They knew Jesus in the flesh. They walked with Him, and they knew Him after His resurrection and saw Him. And then they knew Him by the work of the Spirit in them, as we do. But we know the risen Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and we share that resurrection life even now. That's the spiritual life by which we live. However, our bodies will still need to be raised, but that's coming. But in the meantime, the words that Jesus spoke are true of us if we have put our faith in Him. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born from above, born of the Spirit of God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so you and I are dead people walking until God opens our eyes by imparting life to us. And He does that through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the seed that the Spirit uses to impart life. And so this morning I could say unequivocally, if you've come to the end of yourself, you've repented of your sin, you've seen yourself as a sinner before God and know that you're lost because you've broken His law, you've lived selfishly, and you've come to the place where Jesus Christ is your only hope, you've put your trust in Him, you've believed His word, you are a Christian in the biblical sense of the word, then you are so because the Spirit of God lives in you, because He has given you life and He's opened your eyes. And until that moment, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 1-3, we were all spiritually dead. And as he writes again in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, and I quote, the natural person, meaning the person who's not yet a believer, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so if you and I do understand them, that is because the Spirit has opened our eyes. So I would say this to you today. If you're trusting in Jesus, if He's your only hope, then never underestimate the work of the Spirit in your life. He's already accomplished the greatest miracle that will ever happen. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Pretty amazing. Lazarus was dead. Jesus is outside the tomb. He's praying. Lazarus isn't in there dead thinking, okay, I can't wait till he raises me. I'm looking forward to it. He's dead. Somebody once said, the only thing dead people can do is decay. He wasn't thinking. He wasn't planning. He wasn't hoping. He was dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And in the very command was the power to impart life. And in the gospel news that Jesus Christ died for sinners and rose from the dead and commands all people everywhere to repent and promises salvation to all who come to him, repent and believe, in that good news and the command attached to it is the power of God by the Spirit to impart life to all whom God desires to. So if you and I believe, it's because the Spirit has done a work in us. And if he's done a work in us, he's still at work in us. So the Spirit is God's gift to us. The Spirit gives life to those who love Jesus. The Holy Spirit imparts love for Jesus and then empowers obedience to Jesus in those who love him. Verses 15 to 31 follow the promise that the disciples will do Jesus' works and greater than ones he did. That's a pretty amazing promise, don't you think? And that hinges, our doing his works hinges on our love for him and our obedience to him. So how does that happen? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who imparts our love for him, for Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers our obedience to Jesus. And as we've already seen, our love for Jesus must be expressed by obedience to Jesus. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. He said that over and over again. Here it is, or here we learn that it is the Holy Spirit who kindles that love and empowers that obedience. The promise of the Holy Spirit is given here to let these distraught disciples know that when Jesus leaves, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I will not leave you as orphans. He will cause those who love him to grow in their love for him. And in turn, their obedience will be strengthened. And this will in turn mean that he will be pleased to work through them to do these great works that he's promised they are going to do. And the key to all of it is the work of the Holy Spirit in them and in us and in every Christian who's ever lived. Now, we need to also understand the Christian life is not a passive life. It's not let go and let God. It's not, okay, I'm going to sit here, put my feet up, and the Holy Spirit's going to do great things in me, and he's going to do great things through me. I just got to sit here. That's not biblical. On the other hand, it's not, okay, God wants me to do these great things. I got to grit my teeth and do them, and it's so hard. That's not biblical either. The reality is we serve while trusting him. And the Spirit works in us and through us and beyond us and often does things through us that we're not even aware of or didn't plan for. So we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to fast and pray. We have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. But when we do all these things we're commanded to do, and these are good things, we do them and at the same time we recognize that it's the Spirit in us who is doing his work. And if you find that confusing, a passage that helps me all the time in that is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I think I'll turn there so I don't misquote it. But Paul says exactly the same thing. He writes to the Philippians and he commands their obedience. He commands them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So obedience is the context here. Now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. In other words, obey even when I'm not there watching you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that all has to do with having the same mind that Christ had as he humbled himself. That's the passage right before that. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But he doesn't stop there because, boy, that would be really hard if that's all he said. Okay, you guys are believers in Jesus, Renfrew Church. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Good luck. Have fun. But that's not where he stops. He says, for, great word, here's a reason, here's how it works. It is God who works in you. And then he gets more specific, and this is really a mystery, but it's also very freeing. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So here we are commanded to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which means working out what obedience to Jesus looks like, how we're to live for him. But as we do so, we can trust that he's working in us even to will. In other words, I don't really want to do that. No, I do. Deep down, I do want to do that. I don't think I can do it, but I want to do it. The willingness comes from him. Okay, I'll step out in faith. I don't know how this is going to happen, Lord. And you look back and somehow it happened. The doing comes from him. But we still are commanded to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So you've got this command, which is our responsibility to obey, our doing, and yet the promise that he's causing us to be willing and causing us to do it. So there's that God working in us to enable us to work. So our faith is in him, but it doesn't mean we put up our feet and say, okay, let go and let God, I'm just going to wait. Nor does it mean I grit my teeth and do it without any help from him. I do it while trusting him to enable me to do it. And that's the Holy Spirit who does that. And he's in us. We're never alone. We're never going to find ourselves someplace, I got out of the will of God and he's far away and now I'm stuck here and I got to get back to him and I'm on my own. It doesn't matter where we are. If we're a child of God, we can't get out of his presence. He lives inside us. He's with us. He's transforming our mind. He's renewing our mind and transforming us as we meditate on his word and believe it and obey it and are filled with the Spirit. We're being transformed. What an amazing salvation we have. Amazing salvation. That the very God who created us comes and lives in every one of his children. Of course, the doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one is God. And yet there aren't three gods, there's one God. They share the same essence, and yet they are three in person. Each one is not one-third God. They are all God, and yet there aren't three gods. There's one God. Okay, are you confused? I don't understand it either. But the Scriptures reveal it, and I can accept it. And I can be glad that I can't understand. I used to tell my Muslim friends when we lived in Morocco, they'd say, you Christians believe in three gods. And I'd say, no, we believe in one God who's three persons. Each person is God, not one-third of God, and yet there aren't three gods. There's one God. And they'd be scratching their head and say, I don't understand that. I'd say, I don't either. But if I could understand God exhaustively, either he wouldn't be much of a God or I'd be equal to him, and then we'd all be in big trouble. So I'm thankful that the revelation that God gives us is beyond what we can really exhaustively grasp. But we can believe and accept what he's revealed, even if we don't understand how it all fits together. That's good news. God is much greater than everything, including the whole universe. And he's much greater than any problems you and I face. And he's there for us. In fact, he lives in us. And so these disciples are distraught because Jesus is leaving. And he says, it's okay. The Spirit will come. I will come to you in the person of the Spirit. And he will cause those who love him to grow in their love for him, and their obedience will be strengthened, and he will be pleased to work in them and through them to do these great works he's promised that they will do. And so we are to cooperate with the Spirit and to trust him. And then the Holy Spirit is also the teacher of truth for those who love Jesus. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's the Spirit of truth. And that means that he communicates truth. Now, Jesus is the truth, so he communicates the truth of Jesus, all about his person and his work. So if you and I love truth today, if truth is important to you, and particularly the truth of God, if you esteem it above success or popularity or comfort or even above life itself, it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Or we could turn it around and ask the question, do you love truth today? Is it important to you? How important is it to stand for God's truth in a world that is held in the power of the evil one who is the father of lies? Think about some of the examples of his lies. Think about evolution, which leads to other lies, devaluing life, resulting in abortion and euthanasia and unbiblical forms of marriage. Think about all the constant attacks on the Scriptures, which is just a continuation of the Genesis 3 attack. Did God really say? You see, if you keep that in mind and you hear all the philosophies and ideas and everything being espoused, whether it's by philosophers or politicians or movie stars or athletes or whoever else, your friend, everything has to be evaluated in light of that question. Did God really say? Because you see, behind the thinking of every person who's not a Christian, ultimately, is the evil one, who's the great deceiver. And it's only as the light goes on, as the Spirit imparts life and light to us, that we begin to see the truth, and we evaluate everything in light of Scripture. I mean, it just never ceases to amaze me that otherwise intelligent people can actually say that it's a wise thing to say that something came from nothing without an outside cause. And I'm thinking, you really believe that? You don't live that way. There's absolutely no area of your life where you live that, like that's true. Something happened without a cause? Okay, we're throwing out cause and effect. Throw out science. And so people are telling us, you know, I'm not making up stories and it's not private. The Governor General of Canada mocked people who believed in creation just recently. I'm thinking, excuse me, lady, you believe something came out of nothing without a cause and you're mocking us? We believe in an eternal creator who did something and he has the power to do that, but he's the cause of it. That makes a lot more sense. It fits in with the rest of life. But you see, people are duped by the evil one. And if we're not duped, it's because of the Spirit of God who's opened our eyes. He's the Spirit of truth. Jesus promises in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit will teach the apostles all things. If you look over at chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But he will, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all the things that are to come." Now, we need to understand that there's some unique aspects to the Spirit's work in the lives of the apostles here. So sometimes Christians take these verses and say, okay, he's going to teach me everything. Well, if you have to learn quantum physics or principles of accounting, you still got to work hard to learn those things, or dentistry. Right? I can look around. I can see a lot of you that have very areas of specialized knowledge that I don't have. I can't expect the Holy Spirit to make me expert so I can come and work with you. It doesn't work that way. But he did promise his disciples, the 12, the apostles, that they would remember everything he said, that he would lead them into all the truth, and basically he made provision for them to write the New Testament Scriptures. And in a secondary sense, he works in us to understand those same Scriptures. He illumines us. So the Word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed. And these writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, and I think it's about verse 20, 21, somewhere in there. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, but in the same way as he carried them along and breathed out the Word of God through them, he illumines the children of God to understand the Scriptures. You ever been reading your Bible and you suddenly see something as though it was in bold print that you'd never seen before? Just a truth that hits you right between the eyes? The Spirit of God is speaking to you. He's illumining your mind at that moment. We should all be thankful for the work of the Spirit in our lives. And if you have a hunger for God's Word, that is evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is through truth that he imparts life, through the truth of Scriptures in particular, and that through that truth he creates love and obedience and makes us holy. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17, 17. He prays to his Father, "Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth." Sanctify us in the truth of Scripture by means of the Spirit. Well, we started a bit late today, and we did want to spend time in prayer, and that was point one, and I got 4 points. So I think what we're going to do is just summarize this, and we're going to come back next week, Lord willing. So here we are as believers in Jesus, and we recognize that apart from Jesus, we're lost. And we're so thankful that because of Jesus, we're saved, we're forgiven, we've been given the gift of eternal life. And if you've received that gift, you can't help but love him. And if you love him, you want to express that love. And he says, the way you express it is by obeying me. And so deep down, every one of us who knows Jesus wants to obey him. And deep down, we're all distressed that we don't obey him as perfectly as we should. But he takes our obedience as it is because it flows from our hearts. And he's pleased with it. And he pours out his Spirit upon us to enable us to grow in our obedience. So the question is this morning, first of all, for each of us, do we love Jesus? Have we put our trust in him? And if we have, know that he loves us and he's forgiven us. And our way of showing our love for him is to obey him as we come to understand his word. And what we need to do is thank him and trust him for the work of his Spirit in us. And to know that wherever we go and whatever we do, we're never alone. Because the Spirit is always with us. And so, just to sum this up in conclusion, I want to just reread that opening theme sentence. The indwelling Holy Spirit enables us to love and obey Jesus. And he does so by making the presence and peace of God real in our experience. And we'll explore that next week. But for now, recognize that if you love Jesus, if you're believing in Jesus, then the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you can trust him to help you live for Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, whose obedience is counted as ours, whose perfect righteousness is credited to us, and who bore in his own body our sins on the tree, that the wrath of God which was due us would be poured out on him completely. There's not one drop left for us. And you've sent your Spirit into our hearts who enables us to cry, Abba, Father, who has opened our eyes, who's imparted life, brought us to the place of being convinced that Jesus is the truth, brought us to the place of casting ourselves on him alone. We thank you that he will never abandon us. Thank you that he will bring us safely to glory. Thank you that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise you, we thank you, and we ask you to help us to live for you. Because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.